May the Lord be with you. Amen.
Governments, I think, should be nervous and anxious every Christmas. A king has been born. The people who speak about this king and talk about this king, they have a loyalty not to their whole nation, but actually to this king. Governments should be nervous every Christmas. And I think those of us who like things the way they are should actually be a little nervous too. If you think everything's okay, everything's fine, it's good for me. A king has been born. A new order is coming. A new revolution is on the way. We've been talking through Advent about stories under the stars. And we're looking at the stories in the Bible that speak about Jesus' birth at nighttime. And we're paying attention to wonder in particular. Wonder is one of the key words in our Sunday school revamp, our Sunday school redesign that we're doing. Wonder, and the other word is imagination. And as we talk about wonder, as we explore wonder, we're not looking for big, flashy wonder. Kaboom! Whoa, isn't that wonder? We're looking at the slow wonder. How does the text, how does the word lead the children and lead us into wonder? And so to get that place, to go that way, we're asking questions. I wonder. I wonder what happened that night. I wonder what God will show us today. Today we're going to listen to the story. We're going to enter into the story of the Magi from the East, often known as the wise men. So would you open your hands, open your heart, and pray with me. Father God Almighty, through your word this morning and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen us both to know and to do your will. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, Advent and Christmas isn't always a good time for people. Many of us are experiencing or have experienced in the past things about Christmas or at Christmas time that are actually deeply sorrowful. And if that's you this year, or if that's you every year, I encourage you to come next Sunday as we will be speaking about Mary and speaking about the joy mixed with the sorrow, the love mixed with the sorrow. Please join us next Sunday as we look into Mary's story. This Sunday, we're going to pay attention to the Magi, and I want to start first with the Magi, and then we'll move and talk about Herod, and lastly, we'll talk about the gifts. As we think about the Magi, it's interesting to remember, well, they probably would have been something like a magician or a sorcerer, a soothsayer, an astrologer, a mystic. You could call them wise, but I wouldn't call them men. Almost for sure, these were probably women entirely, or at least some of them would have been women. For Middle Eastern men wouldn't come into Mary's home and speak to Mary the way the text shows here. They came in and they spoke to Mary and the baby and paid the child homage, worshipped the child. Almost for sure, you wouldn't come, just men, and spend time with a woman. You would have had women with you. These Magi were probably women or included men and women. Often when we think about where they came from, we're told from the East. People look at the gifts. There was three gifts, so there must have been three Magi. And they maybe came from the land where gold is popular, where incense is popular, where myrrh is popular. And so we think of the three places they may have come from, but we're just kind of guessing. We know it was from somewhere in the East. And the reason we chose three, well, there's three gifts. But the word magi is simply plural. It's two or more. We don't really know the number. We thought maybe they're kings because, well, these are kingly gifts. We three kings of Orient are. But we really don't know. We're almost certain they weren't kings. These were magi. These were advisors to kings, not kings themselves. And they came from a land to the east. Babylon, maybe, or Persia. This is the land where Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and names like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the Old Testament, we know these names, they're in those lands. And in those lands, Daniel, when he was there, he was an Israelite. And maybe he shared with the other magi, because Daniel was able to join their ranks because he had dream interpretation. Maybe he shared with them the prophecy of Numbers 24, that there was going to be a star and it was going to speak about the royal house of Israel. And then maybe he also paired that prophecy with one from 2 Samuel 7, verse 2, where David's house is the royal house of Israel. So a star and David's house. Or maybe the Magi were just looking for stars to line up just right, and there was a certain cluster of stars, and maybe that cluster of stars represented the house of David. And if a special star came into that, it meant birth in the house of David, and they were able to interpret that. But maybe it was a meteor or a comet. Both day and night, right? We just sang. Is that in the text or just in the song? It's kind of in the text. Maybe it's there. We've kind of added it to the text because night rhymes with light. Day and night. Maybe the star actually was dead by the time the light actually hit Earth. Pearl spoke to us about how old his prophecy was when he knew Jesus was coming. But this star shined how many light years away was it? If Doug was here, I'd ask him to give us a little description about what that would look like. But maybe the star was actually dead by the time it got there. We could spend a lot of time thinking about where these magi come from or what the star was. We could really get lost in trying to figure out what it all means. If you were here last Sunday, I spoke about how Jesus wasn't born in a stable, but more likely he was born in a house, surrounded by aunts and uncles and extended family, caring for Mary, caring for the baby. And the reason that I wanted to share that with you, one of the reasons, was I labeled it perspective, and I think that was a mistake. The reason should actually be focus. We need to change our focus in the text. Where's Matthew drawing our attention? Where's Matthew drawing our focus? Where's he telling us we should look? Is he speaking to us about the Magi? He could have gone into more detail, couldn't he? Spoken to us about what they were like or who they were or where they came from, but he doesn't give a lot there. He really keeps it shrouded in mystery. Where's Matthew's focus? Matthew's focus is on the relationship between power and Jesus Christ. Matthew's focus in chapter 2 here is on the relationship between power and this child that has just been born, who will become the man. In Matthew chapter 1, we heard how God is willing to use the shameful story of the women who were the ancestors of Jesus Christ, and in particular, the shameful story of Mary. And how Jesus is going to come and save us from our sins. And one of the ways, one of the parts of how he's going to do that is he's going to enter into each one of our shameful stories and the shameful story of all of humanity. And he's going to take that shame on himself. It's Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 2 is about a baby who makes people very upset and angry when this child is born. And that should not be a surprise. Because if this child is going to come and expose our shame and our humiliation, then if you're in power, you're going to be very upset that this child is here. Jesus comes into our lives, and this can be terrifying for us. People who don't want to hear what Jesus has to say, and they don't want to know him because they're afraid that Jesus will expose their darkness. I know for myself, even if it's only exposed to myself, I'm not sure I can face it. We don't want to confront reality. We would rather ignore it if we're able to. Or maybe if we're going to be forced to confront it, maybe we could send somebody else to take a look for us, and they can report back to us and tell us what it looks like. So Herod, he was king of Israel. Well, he wasn't really a Jew, was he? He was actually born an Edomite, And he kind of adopted Jewishness so that he could become king over the Jews, because the Romans were going to empower him to do that. And Herod was going to make the most of that. He was going to build great things. Herod did build the temple. This is the second temple. The first temple was Solomon's. This is Herod's temple, and he made it magnificent. He also built palaces and fortresses and towers and a great temple wall that still stands today, as well as other fortresses that he made that still stand today. Why do they stand? Because Herod was great. He built great things, and they were stupendous. What did Herod think about religion? What did he think about faith? Well, we know that Herod had lots of wives, and we know that he was doing enough with the scriptures so that the people would think he's sort of enough Jewishness to kind of be acceptable. So he probably used scripture to kind of make what he was doing acceptable. He kind of did whatever he wanted, and then used scripture just enough to let people know, yeah, I'm doing what I need to be doing so that you can consider me one of the Jews. Herod pretty much did whatever he wanted. But the priests didn't think that Herod should be king. Oh no, because he wasn't of the royal bloodline, obviously. He shouldn't be king. If you look through the Israelite history, there's supposed to be two houses of government. Once kings became a thing, you have the house of government of kings. But you also have the house of government called the priests, and they're supposed to be separate, the kings and the priests. Two houses of government that are supposed to govern the people and keep each other in check. Pay attention to Saul. Where did Saul go wrong? It's when he tried to rule over the priesthood as if he was king over that as well. So what did Herod do? Herod made the priests serve at the pleasure of the king. So if you still wanted to be a priest, you did what Herod said. What about prophets? Well, we know about John the Baptist, who was a prophet in Herod's time. Herod put him in jail and then eventually cut off his head. The prophets were the third arm of government, also meant to be a check and a balance against the priests and the kings. But now we've only got Herod. He rules the priests and he kills the prophets. And then these magi show up. And they say, we've seen a sign that says a king has been born, the king of the Jews. And Herod is frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. Why? Shouldn't they be ecstatic? King of the Jews? Look at our scriptures. That means that the Messiah has come. They should be ecstatic, but they're not. Because Herod's perspective means that this is bad news for me. And if it's bad news for the king, that's bad news for everybody, because he's terrible to behold when he's angry. Herod has had one of his wives. He was trying to rule, trying to become king, get another man to become king. So he killed her, found out afterwards, probably not, but by then there's no takebacks. He also killed three of his sons because he thought they were trying to become kings. So he hears there's a baby to be born. Now, those messianic prophecies aren't true, he says. But tell you what, I'll ask my priests where this is supposed to happen, and I'll tell you what they tell me. Great Bethlehem, off you go. But before you go, please make sure to come back and tell me. I don't believe this. It's not exactly true. But I'd love to know, because I'm very devout, and I'd also like to worship the baby. So Herod sends them off. What a time. When kings do not care for the least of their kingdom. When kings care only about their own power and making great their own legacy. When kings don't serve truth, justice, and mercy, but instead they serve their own interests, they serve their own ego, they serve themselves. I wonder, what would it be like to live in such a time like that? Politics right now rewards liars. And we have a political system that is creating a space where the people who can manipulate power, who can manipulate the narrative, who can manipulate truth, those are the ones who retain power. Perhaps you've read some stories in your life. Perhaps you've watched some movies. At some point, and often this is over a long period of time, governments get to the place where they're no longer serving the people. Oh, they might be rewarding the rich and the powerful, but they're not doing what they were supposed to. They're not caring for the people as a whole. And in those stories, in those movies, what's the solution? A king is born in secret. Oh, it's not the son of the king who's on the throne, because that's the false king. That's not the true king, but the true king is born in secret, away. We have to protect the king until one day the king is able to rule, to be followed by all the people and to rule justly. We're not talking about kings. We're not here to talk about kings long dead, are we? We're here to talk about you. Are you the queen? Are you the king of your own heart? Do you rule? And do you fear that someone might one day come to rule over you? What if some shepherds came to you and said, actually, there's a king of your heart you need to know about? These are dirty shepherds. Nobody really takes them seriously. You can send them on their way. But what if some magi come and they say, we've seen signs in the stars. We've studied many textbooks and we've learned that there is a king of your heart and you need to hear this. Maybe now you're a little curious. Maybe now you're beginning to wonder, who are these magi? Where did they come from? Let me try to figure out what this all means. And you could actually spend a lot of time trying to figure out who they are and where they came from. And it could be years before you realize, you know, I've never even met this king that's supposed to have been born. I got so caught up in trying to figure stuff out. It's so easy to say, yes, I'm interested to know who the king of my heart is, but not to actually go and meet him. To just get caught up in a whole bunch of other things. To be busy trying to figure out all kinds of other things, but not actually meeting him. Three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So often they're interpreted as gifts that represent who Jesus is. Gold for a king. Gold representing value, wealth. Gold for a king. Frankincense. Frankincense representing the priestly office, because frankincense is the incense that you burn when you're making sacrifices. And myrrh. Myrrh, the spice for death. You put it on a dead person as part of embalming, as part of the death process. It's also the spice of the prophet. Jesus, who was crucified, a prophet, and a prophetic death for our atonement for our sins. Jesus as king, priest, and prophet. I wonder if these were our gifts to give. Would you give them to Jesus? Gold being our wealth. Gold being our desire to be wealthy. Our desire to be kings of our own little worlds. Could I give that to Jesus? Frankincense, the priestly incense, belief, faith, conviction. Over our life, we will accumulate beliefs, we will accumulate convictions. I know what's true. And it's so easy to be offended. They don't know what's true. I have to fight for the truth. Can I even give that up? Jesus, you ask me to love my neighbor as myself. And you have loved me, Lord. Am I able to give unto you my beliefs and my convictions so that I can love others as you teach me to love them? And myrrh, my death, my legacy, and my dying. I'd so long to control it. I'd long to make it the way I'd like it to be. I'd like to erect in my own lifetime my monument so people know who I was. Can I even give that to God? My life and my death. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I hope as we reflect on those that you're able to hear God speak to you and maybe ask of you, is there something in there that you should give him? I know that if you do give to him, the reward is greater than you can imagine, for he has true life. And he will give to you where you are hungry, a food that you will never, ever be hungry for anything. And he will give you water that will quench your thirst, so that you do not thirst after the things of this life inordinately. You do not thirst after them more than you should. He will quench your hunger and your thirst. Now, I believe that we are embodied spirits and that it is good for us to respond through our bodies when we are able to. So today, if you're willing, there are gift tags here at the front. And if you have been feeling or sensing God speak to you about what maybe is your gold or your frankincense or your myrrh, come forward and write it on this card. There's a basket behind me at the foot of the cross. Take your card and drop it in the basket. The only person who will read these cards is me. And over the next week, I will pray over all the cards that are here, whether it's 2 or 150. And I will pray for you, and then I will destroy them. But this is an opportunity for, if you have heard God speak to you, to respond in your body and to say, Lord, I give you this. I give you my gold. I give you my frankincense, and I give you my myrrh. What we seek at Christmas time is not a nice feeling. What we seek at Christmas time is not bright lights. We seek a person. And we are calling out, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my life. And we respond by giving him our gifts so that he would be the ruler and the king of all that we do. Come, Lord Jesus, and make us whole. Amen.